Want to greet you this evening in the precious name of Jesus, the one that made it possible for us to be here this evening. I want to give you a hearty welcome to Tyrone. Anytime, I know many of you have been there and a lot of you haven't been there. And we're always open to visitors. We appreciate and love visitors. Well, I wasn't sure what the Lord would have me give this evening, and I had quite a struggle. And finally, it seemed like the Lord wanted me to provoke to love and good works, especially those I was thinking of that are the Calvary congregation that are looking into moving, relocating, starting a new work. Being we went through that, me being the oldest in the congregation now, it was tough. I thought it was tough, but I'd like to give you some verses tonight and a couple comments on them, and they were precious to me during that time, and for you to also encourage me. We know what you're going through. We've been through it. The Lord is faithful. We're happy for you because of the tremendous blessings that will come out of obeying the Lord and seeking His will. Far above that we can ask or think in every situation we find it like that. And we're so happy that we have obeyed the Lord in this area. The saying goes that if the Lord brings you to it, He will take you through it. And that's true. I encourage you to lay your will, your lives in the Lord's hand and let Him lead you. There's times that the devil brings doubt, but he will do that. But we don't want to pay attention to him. But our Lord is great. I'd like to turn a little bit this evening to scripture in Matthew 6, chapter 6, 19 to 21. I'm going to look at a few scriptures as we go along. This is the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Here we have, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. What is your treasure tonight? Where is your heart? The Lord calls, we need to respond. There's some things that were important that are no longer important. And the Lord will bless you for giving in to obeying Him. I know we were at Sharksville for 39 years. All my children were there. All my grandchildren were there. And it seemed like it was the way it should be. But the Lord had other things about it. And thank God that we obeyed, and He's been blessed us so tremendous. Let's look at verse 31 and 33, 31 to 33 here. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows all our needs. That verse in, is it in Psalm 46, verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." God knows what we don't know. That's why we can trust him. It's that simple, but it's that real. God is in the blessing business. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." This world today has many, many affections, whether it be sports, immorality, new fads, you name it. But you notice here with a Christian, it's affection, it's singular. Set your affection on things above. That's what it's all about. It's all about seeking God and his kingdom and being obedient to him. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." This has meant a lot to me. My mother quoted this verse over and over again many times. But when you really experience, the Lord does work together for good. We follow the Lord, the rewards will be out of this world. Tremendous. I'd like to go to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 here. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because we ought to lay down our life for the brethren." Got something wrong here. "And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren." Those things that seem important to us need to fade. We need to throw ourselves into the work. This goes for everybody here. We need to, you know, all the church work. What is important to us tonight? What do we see as our treasure? Where are we at this evening? I'd like to read in closing, I'd like to read an obituary that you may have heard it already, but it bears repeating. I clipped it some years ago out of a religious magazine. But it's obituary of someone else. This is talking to each member. Our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of our most valuable member, someone else. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Els has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, the name was on everyone's list. Let someone else do it. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked up to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers in our church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. For the truth known, everybody accepted too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder what we are going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? When you are asked to help this year, remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. Let's put our heart into the work. Throw our heart into work, and the Lord is in the blessing business. He's rewarding. It's tremendous. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and thank you for thy love you've shown to us again, our Father. We pray tonight you'd be with us as a group here, our Father. Help each one of us, Lord, to have a desire anew to serve you faithfully, Lord, and to throw our all into the work of your kingdom, O God, that we might be gather souls in the kingdom before it's too late. Father, help us as brothers and sisters here to love each other, to love to each other, to point others to Christ, Father. We pray you be with us in this evening, Lord. Bless him. Give him strength, Lord, to speak to us, Lord, and have us as we listen to this message to open up our hearts, Lord, and to accept your truth, Lord, and to be willing to make changes where the changes we need, Lord. And help us to be with you, Lord, and to accept your will for our lives, Father. Be with the Tyree congregation as they are looking into the new outreach, Father. Bless those that are moving, Father. Give them new faith in you, Lord. Help them to trust you and to receive the blessings you have for them. And over this evening, keep us in your care. In your name we ask. Amen.
Good evening and God's blessing to each one here tonight. Time does go fast, and yes, it does seem like a long time ago since the committee planned it and I got the call to come here, and it was far enough ahead. Yeah, I think I can. And the time is here, and yes, he's right. Our nerves still work good when we get about 60 years old. And I do appreciate your prayers. And we have been looking forward to this time. I do find comfort that the preaching is just a part of the benefit of these meetings. And there would be benefit here if we just got together and sang and just visited and fellowship. Thank you, brother. But I'm excited, too, that we can look into the Word of God and we preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what I would do if it was just something that, you know, I would have to come up with something on feelings and myths and all the other things. I wouldn't be here if that's what you were expecting. But we have this book and we preach the gospel of Jesus. And so we have something to talk about. And probably a lot of what is shared this weekend will just be old things said again. But it's the wonderful story of love. And I would like to have as a goal for these meetings that we would leave this place with a renewed commitment, all the way from the young people to the old people. We would leave with a renewed commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful in these dark days that we're living, that we would take the gospel of Jesus and apply it to our life and be lights, that we would see his majesty. The subject for this evening, eyewitnesses of his majesty. An eyewitness is someone who was there, someone who saw it. I don't know what you think of when you think about an eyewitness, but think of some major event and somebody says, I was there, I saw it. And they can tell you about it in a way that Somebody that just heard about it didn't. Someone that saw it with his own eyes, and it puts you in touch with that event in a special way. And time and events move on so rapidly, don't they? I still enjoy to talk to somebody that was really old and that can go back and tell you about something that was a long time ago. And I wanted so badly to talk to somebody that was born in the late 1800s, somebody that spanned into three centuries. I mean, in the recent years, I've talked to somebody but that was born in the 1800s, but not recently. After 2000, I found a person that was almost born in the 1800s. And you know, while we were in the 2000s. But anyway, eyewitnesses are something special. Time moves on so fast. I don't know how many of you thought about what happened 100 years ago this month. Well, that's so far back in the distant past, and it's way back, you know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But 100 years ago, it was a very big thing. It was World War I started. I think it was August the 3rd. And I can go back 50 years, and I can tell you, I'm eyewitness. I was there. I remember going to public school. I remember the Beatles coming in, and we were in grade school, and the students start talking about the Beatles. I remember the first, now this is public school now, I remember the first boy that came to school and had his hair combed down and his eyes straight across, and the whole class was looking at him, "What are you doing?" I'm talking about public school. I was the only little Mennonite boy in seventh grade when that happened. I can remember when the first black came to white school and all the slurs against them. And I remember the civil rights movement, and in the cities like in Augusta, right next to us. I was raised in the little town of Hepzibah, Georgia. On Broad Street, weekend after weekend, there were rocks being thrown and storefronts broken out. And of course, I was just probably about 12 years old at the time, and I figured that would just be something that would always be. I didn't figure it would ever quit. I'm talking about how fast time and events move on behind us, and I know you youngsters today don't even have hardly a clue what I'm talking about. A number of years back, we were traveling and had two of our daughters with us, and we decided to stop in Selma, Alabama, and go through a civil rights museum. I enjoyed it immensely, but the two girls that were with us, they were bored. And it really got me fired up and, you know, charged up in a lot of memories. And when we were traveling on down the road, I was telling them a lot of things that happened back. And finally, her daughter said, "No wonder you liked it so well in there." Eyewitness. I heard somebody just recently talking about how sad they were because her children don't even remember or don't even know who Brother Aaron Shank was. You see, moved off the scene. The title is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I'd like to give a little backdrop and a burden that Peter had when he wrote this, book and this verse. Peter was probably about my age. Peter knew that he was just about to die. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, or that I must die, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." And Peter was burdened for his flock. And I believe that any godly ordained brother can understand the burden that he would have when he knows he's about to leave the scene and be gone. Peter was burdened. He was burdened for three things And the first thing is in chapter 1, is that they would live right. He taught the cultivation of Christian character. You notice all those add to this and this and add to that, this and add to this, that. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things are in you and what? Abound, no bounds. They make you that you shall neither be barren, idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was teaching that if a believer does not transform profession into practice, he becomes spiritually useless, perverting the purpose for which he was called. Do you believe that tonight? If we don't transform profession into practice, if we have this profession and we, you know, have these creeds and we dress a certain way and we go out and we live like the devil, we're even perverting the purpose for which we were called for. And Peter was burdened for that. And leaders today are burdened for that. Godly fathers are burdened for their children for that they learn the way of Christ. And that profession is put into practice. That was one of Peter's burdens. Chapter 2, he was burdened that the people would be on guard for false teachers. And number 3, his burden was that they would understand the second coming. And I was challenged of what the knowledge of end times should do. You want to turn to chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved or destroyed. Are you with me? Are you there yet? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, all holy living and godliness? And that's why we're here tonight, to encourage us into holiness. Without holiness, you're going to get there? No man shall see the Lord. And Peter was burdened that they would understand the second coming. I guess I can say I'm burdened about that too. And I'm not going to get in eschatology tonight. But I think it is a subject that we should be interested in. And you don't have to see it the way I do. And I'm sure I don't see it the way I know some of you, and I know I don't see it the way you do. And that's okay. But I think it's a subject that we should be interested in. As many as look for him. And that doesn't mean a nonchalant, a haphazard, casual, oh yeah, Jesus is going to come back. With eager anticipation, look for his coming. It's like your best friend is coming and you're watching out the driveway. When will he come? As many as look for him. And I've seen a big shift in my lifetime. I've been an eyewitness of it. When I was young, I remember there was more heat than light, I believe, when it got to talking about prophecy sometimes. And I've seen people get red in the face with their views on prophecy. You know, it was a couple of camps. I think I've seen that shift to where, whatever, pan-millennial, you know, just whatever pans out. Anyway, Peter was concerned about that. It was one of his concerns that we'd understand the second coming. I would like to read verses 15, chapter 1, 15 through 21, and see if we can feel the burden of Peter when he got to this statement that we're looking at tonight. See if we can feel his burden. Chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 15 says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the honor from God. We saw the perfectly holy and pure, the anointed one. He was holy and perfect from the inside out, and we saw that. We saw his glory. We saw his power. We saw his glorious character and the greatness and his dignity and his beauty. We were eyewitnesses of that. For he received from God the Father, there it is, honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, or a confirmed word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, or it's not one man's idea. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter is saying here that the prophetic word has been confirmed. And Peter is putting forth the beauty and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. And you say, and he says there in 19, you follow him. Take heed like you do to a light in a dark place. I don't know how dark of a place you've been into. I remember years ago we went into a cavern. And they told us that when the first people got to this point, first explorers, this is what they saw. They turned the lights off. And you could put your hand in front of your face like that and move it. And you couldn't see it. It was that dark. Christopher Blackall, I think it was around 1890, lived in Ohio. He had a guide give him a tour at Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. It wasn't developed back then. And he was impressed when he got out of that cave and he was going back home to Ohio, and he wrote the song, "Follow the Path of Jesus. Walk where his footsteps lead. Keep in his beaming presence. Every counsel heed. Watch while the hours are flying, ready some good to do. Quick while his voice is calling. Cling to the cross of Jesus, or take up the cross of Jesus." Anyway, you get the idea. In a dark place, he knew it. If he would have gotten away, separated from that guide, he would have been forever lost. No way out. Cling. Stay close. Well, Peter was an eyewitness of Christ, eyewitness of his majesty. I had to think, now what did Peter see? And so in my mind, I just went back over a number of things. And I thought about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the disciples there and the stretch of faith for them. And we're telling the people to feed these. And he said, "Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Another time there were 4,000 and said, "We have 7 loaves and a few little fish. What is this among so many?" And Jesus said, "Tell them to sit down, groups of 50. And he asked the blessing. He gave the disciples, "Now you share it." And they took it all around. And everybody was fed. Can you imagine the disciples and what they were thinking when they saw this? They helped with this miracle. And they were coming and going so much that they didn't even have time to rest. And finally Jesus told them, "Okay, you go on over the sea of Galilee. You go on and go over. I'm going to stay behind." And so the disciples got in the boat. I believe they were tremendously tired. And they probably asked, "Why did you want us to go back tonight? It was almost probably this time of the day. It doesn't make any sense." But they did. They went on back. And Jesus stayed and prayed. And in the fourth watch of the night, You know what time that is? Fourth watch? 3 a.m. to 6. And it must have been getting light. It's probably close to 6. They were rowing hard. They couldn't go. Once they looked out, and there they saw Jesus walking on the water. And of course, old Peter, one we're talking about tonight, he had to be the first to say something. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus had one word, come. Peter stepped out of the boat, and he just started walking. And as long as he looked at Jesus, it was going well. And all at once, he started seeing the waves. And you know what it says? It says he began to sink. I used to think that Peter, you know, like if you got turned loose on the water, what would happen? You go, and you'd be gone. But it says he began to sink. As his faith wavered, I believe Jesus just let him start going down. Because somehow Jesus was able to get to him and he picked him back up. And they got to the boat. And they got in the boat. And it says there was a great calm. Eyewitness of that? Yes, he was an eyewitness. He felt it. He was there. He was the one that was pulled up out of the water. Peter was with Jesus when Jesus taught that great principle of dying to find life in John 12. Probably one of the hardest principles for us to put into practice. This old, you know, we plant a grain of seed and it dies before it can come up and bring fruit. So you and I must die to our flesh. We must give up what we want and follow Him. And then He brings forth fruit. And it was just before Jesus was going to the cross. And Jesus said, "Oh Father, let this hour pass from me if possible." And then He said, "Father, glorify Thy name." And that's when that voice came out of heaven. Remember, Peter was there and this voice said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Some of the people said, "It thundered." Peter was there. Another thing Peter saw was in our passage tonight. He was an eyewitness of the transfiguration. You go to Matthew 17 or Mark the 9th chapter. Jesus invited several of the disciples to go with him way up high on the mountain. And I think it was Mount Hermon, because just before that they were in Caesarea Philippi. Mount Hermon was just a little to the north. Mount Hermon was north of the country of Israel. It was just on the beyond the northern border of Israel, and I want you to remember that. And they went up on the mountain, and what happened? Jesus' face shone as what? The sun. Matthew. Mark says, and his raiment, his clothes, were whiter than any launderer could bleach them. Can you imagine? Of course, old Peter is right there again. He had to say something. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. This probably isn't on the subject, but I can't help but tell you. Who was there? I already told you. Moses and Elijah. Where were we? Where did this happen? Was it in the promised land? No. If it would have been, do you think Moses would have been there? Didn't God tell Moses, "You won't get in the promised land"? There they were, just north in the next country up. And Moses was there. One other interesting thing. Now this might be just a little speculation. It's not prophecy. It's just speculation. Do you remember that when Jesus ascended, went back to heaven, he was standing there. Oh, I love this. He was standing there blessing the disciples with his hands raised to heaven. And as he blessed them, Luke says he was taken up. I can just see Jesus going up with his hands raised, giving a blessing. And he was taken back into heaven. And while the disciples were standing, gazing there, 2 men appeared. Now, here's a speculation. I believe it was the same 2 men, Moses and Elijah. Now, that was in Galilee. Moses was in the promised land. What had happened? The sin question was taken care of. He was forgiven. He could come back in. Now, if that's too, a little bit too far out speculation, it's okay, but I like it anyway. 20 years later, after Peter was on that mountain with Jesus, and he saw Jesus' face shine as the sun, and he saw his clothes just as white as could be, and he fell on his face. It was still burning in his memory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was eyewitness of the glory of Jesus, of his beauty, of his holiness, of his purity, of his character. He wasn't telling, listen, I was a fisherman and I left my nets to follow this man. He wasn't telling them, you know what? We disciples, we even argued about who would be the greatest. Look, he wasn't telling them about him being the one that was invited, you know, Peter, James, and John, maybe one other, the four that were invited up with Jesus to the mount or in the garden to go with him to pray. He wasn't telling them. He was telling them that we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. John 1, verse 8, in him was light. And the world was made by him. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, or the Shekinah presence. This was the God's presence manifested in Christ. Not on the bush like Moses when he was in the wilderness and God met him. Remember, God's presence came down, the Shekinah glory on the bush. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like when he came down on Mount Sinai. It wasn't like it came down in the temple or on the altar and consume the sacrifices. This was God's Shekinah presence that dwelt among them. Now, the question for us tonight, what would it do for you to be an eyewitness of the life of Jesus Christ? What would it do? Let's get it down tonight. If we could be an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ, I had to think of Thomas. You know that we talked about things that were 100 years old, 50 years old, some other things that, I'm not going to go there, other things that were 40 years old, 40 years ago. But Thomas, 2,000 years ago, was not with the disciples. You remember when the disciples had gathered for fear of the Jews, they had the door shut, and Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus appeared, and he said, peace. Later, the disciples told Thomas, Jesus was here. And Thomas, I can hear that almost sarcasm in his voice. Unless I touch his hands and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. And a week later, disciples assembled again, same place, door shut, fear of the Jews. Jesus appeared again, the same address, peace to you. And he walks right over to Thomas. Thomas, take your finger and touch my hand. Take your hand and pull his robe back, put it in my side. And don't be doubting. Don't be faithless, but believe. And he said, Thomas, blessed are you because you saw and believed. But blessed are those who don't see, but believe. And I think that's where we are tonight. I missed something else that I wanted to talk about when I was talking about Peter being an eyewitness. And I can hardly skip over it. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter talks about, what is 1 Corinthians 15? Are you still with me? Don't want you to go to sleep yet. What's 1 Corinthians 15? Thank you. The resurrection chapter. The whole thing is talking about the proof of the resurrection. And you know what? What does he say in verse? He gives the gospel in a nutshell. And then about in verse, I believe it's 4-5. It says, and that he was seen of Peter, Cephas. I don't know why Paul, I think possibly. You remember John and Peter were told that Jesus risen from the dead? And they ran as hard as they could to get to the sepulcher. Do you remember John did outrun Peter? Well, John was the youngest one, probably around 20 years old. And Peter was, at that time, I don't know, but I'd guess upper 30s, maybe 40. No wonder he lost the race. And John got there first. But John, being just a little more timid, Peter being the first to get anywhere, went right in. And maybe and the first to see it, maybe that's why Paul brought it out, and that he was seen of Cephas, and Jesus appeared to him. And he's talking proof of this resurrection. I just love that chapter. He said, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then we're still in our sins, we're liars, we're false witnesses, then Christ is still in the grave. And he said, summarizes it in verse 19, if in this life only, if in these 33 years that Jesus walked on the earth is all that we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most miserable, the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, become the first. Otherwise, why would we be baptizing into a dead person? Down in verse 29, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then our baptisms, we're being baptized unto Christ and he's a dead person. Why would we do that? Why would we face lions every day? I think it's by design. That this is what the disciples were being persecuted. This is what they were being killed for. This is why 11 of them gave their life, is because they were teaching resurrection from the dead. We saw it. We know it's truth. Do you remember? The Jews said, Pilate, put a guard at that tomb. Don't let those disciples steal him. But when the angel came, rolled back the tomb, Jesus came out, then they paid those guards money. They said, well, just say that while you were sleeping that the disciples stole him. The disciples were like, we saw him. And that's why they were killed. You remember Festus was giving a little report to Agrippa about Paul, and he said, you know, it's something about somebody that Paul's saying rose from the dead, and the Jews say he's still dead. Well, they were testifying of the resurrection of Christ, and they gave their life for it. Now, if it had been a myth, if they had stolen him, I'm certain that the 11 of them would not have given their life. But because they knew it was true, they were eyewitnesses of it. They were willing to die. It's true. I can't change my mind. I saw it. It's one of the strongest proofs of the resurrection. Those men would not bend. They wouldn't budge. They wouldn't bow. They gave their life because they saw that Jesus was risen from the dead. They knew it. Well, what would it do for us to be eyewitnesses of the life of Christ? But I want to tell you, we still see His majesty today. We can still see His glory. We can still see His beauty. We can still see His holiness. And when that grips our heart, I think then it does exactly what Peter's letter, what he wanted it to do for the people he was writing it to. And number one, it cultivates Christian character. When you see the majesty of Jesus, it cultivates Christian character. And again, we go back to chapter 1 and we give all diligence and add to faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. And when we see the majesty of Christ, then we begin to be governed by a desire for holiness and to walking with Christ. And I know it takes age and it takes some maturity for this to grip our heart. But I want to tell you, young people, old people, it is so much more to following Christ than just being in some kind of a social structure or some kind of religious structure and keeping a certain amount of creeds and fitting in a certain way. There's so much more to following Christ than that. Following Christ is being governed by the desire for holiness, and not just a restriction. It's a real understanding of what the way of Christ is. I have seen people that I've worked with people that I was convinced that their understanding of Christianity was, well, if I go to church over here, then they don't let me do this, but I can do this. And then I look over here. Well, if I go over there, then I could do this and this, but they don't let me do this. And it seemed like that's not what Christianity is about. Do you understand that? It's about following Christ, seeing His majesty, His glory. It's understanding that no matter if the preachers see you or if they don't see you, that's not what it's about. One day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're followers of Jesus, and He sees us at all times. 1,000 miles from home, in the most remote place that you can find, and we still want to live for Jesus and be a witness of His majesty. It's not about just living our life so that, well, we can come back home from that far-off excursion and nobody knows what we did. And it's understanding that one day the secrets of our hearts are going to be exposed. We're going to stand naked before Him and we'll give account of ourselves to God. And that doesn't have to be scary. Because of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, the one we follow, the one that our heart is poured out to. So tonight, is being a follower of Christ your top desire? That's what the Christian life, that's what it's about, to be a witness of His majesty. We can be witnesses of His majesty. You can't be an eyewitness of everything that Peter did, but we can be witnesses of His majesty. The second thing it will do for us is just what he talked about in chapter 2. We'll be on guard for false teachers. Peter says that there were false prophets also among the people. And I don't know if he was referring back to the prophet that went, Jeroboam, I think it was, and prophesied about the altar, and God had told him, said, now look, you go one way, and you go home, don't talk to anybody, go another way, and the old prophet from town met him, heard about him, came and met him. He was sitting under a tree, and he said, look, I'm a prophet too. God told me to tell you to come home and eat with me. And you remember what happened to him? He was killed. I'm not sure if that was what Peter was referring to or not. It could have been a lot of other ones too. But there will be false prophets, Peter said, among false teachers among you who shall privately bring in damnable heresies and denying the Lord and on and on. But when we see the majesty of God, then we get interested in His book. If we're going to be Bible believing Christians, it's going to be imperative that we're Bible reading Christians, young people, older people, middle-aged people. This book is precious. This book is our guide for life. It tells us where we came from. It tells us how to live, and it tells us where we're going. It's God's word. It's God's gift that He gave down to man. And that's the only way we will guard against false teachers. And the third thing it will do, it will, when we see His majesty, we'll look for His second coming. And I think we'll cry out, whether we're pre, pan, post, or all, I believe we'll cry out like John, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And I believe that we'll cry out, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to serve you. Whether you come today or whether it's 50 years down the road, whether I go through hard times or whether I'm taken away on while sailing on beds of ease. Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to commit my way to you. And He wants us all to be witnesses of His majesty. And He wants us to live it so that others can witness His majesty living in us. May God add His blessing.